Job chapter 1. Pastor Hayne, would you pray for this service?
Yes. Father in heaven, we do ask you to be the one in control. I pray, dear Father, that as our pastor delivers that which you have prompted him to for this service, that it will be your spirit that speaks to our heart. Help us, dear Father, to be open and sensitive to that speaking in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What you've just seen there is Job turned over to Satan for the destruction of all he owns. Okay? Now go to the next verse and look at verse 6. Next chapter, I mean. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. We've just seen Job turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay? We know that's a power the local church has. A man can be turned over who is a heretic, who will not listen, and continues in a grievous heresy. We're not talking about some little thing. You say tomato, I say tomato. We're not talking about something of that sort. Okay? Churches to get together and pray and turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. In other words, you're asking the Lord, don't protect that man anymore. Timothy's been listening to a lot of Percy Ray and Sammy Allen and such. And Percy Ray was talking in 1969. He's a very old man at that point. And he was already talking about he could see where fundamentalism was going, and it was a grief to him. This is 1969. But one of the things he said the local church used to be a protection. It was a protection for their home, spiritually, from the devils, from all that went on. And he said when he was younger, when a man was cast out of his local church, they feared, they sought to get right again, they couldn't handle living without that protection. He said, nothing like that anymore. Yeah, it's just a joke now. You just go down to the next church or whatever, and you go there. But we're looking at where God allowed Job to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. What has Job done wrong? Nothing. It said so. Okay? It said so. And yet we're going to find that Job's all wrong. Now, it's interesting, the first two conversations I had with people yesterday were over their cars, and both of them, one was Ashley and the other one was Nick. Nick actually even quoted some of these, and Ashley was talking about some things. And that morning when I was in the bathroom, the Lord had showed me, you're going to preach Job 33. And then the very next two people I talked to had dealt with things that have to deal with this, okay? And I think a little later, listening to Ronnie, it had some things to do with this. So go with me, if you would, to Job 33, and let's look at, again, this is the first sermon ever preached in the Bible, Job 33. It's recorded for you. We hear that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but we don't hear his sermons. Here, Elihu, and by the way, Elihu is the author of Job. When you go into Job 32, you'll catch him at it, where suddenly he steps out of narrative and speaks in the first person about what he sees and then steps back into the narrative. Okay, he gives himself away that he's the author. And wherefore, Job, chapter 33, verse 1, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold now, I have opened my mouth, my tongue hath spoken in my mouth, my words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. And again, that's so important, those of you that have a call to preach, making things clear. Okay? I give Ronnie a hard time today because he'll make sometimes a radical statement, and then he'll give like one verse to back it up and assume that everyone there got it. I know they didn't. I know they didn't get it, okay? And just explain to them, you have to take time. You must explain what you just said. Explain it on the lowest possible level you can.
Yeah.
All right? Explain it that way. Make it known. Okay? Nothing wrong with the statement he made. But I saw people who missed it. Okay? And so, again, it's that idea. You want, when you speak, you want God to give understanding. That's the one thing that Ezra and Nehemiah had. It says when they spoke, they made the people to understand. One of the great rules of communication, some of you heard me say this over and over again, communication isn't what you say, it's what the other person heard.
Yeah.
Okay? And if you want to be a communicator, you say, well, that isn't what I said, they made me mad all they want. No, if you really intend to be a communicator, you better learn what it takes to communicate with that person. Okay? We know the wonderful story of Helen Keller when Ann Sullivan finally learned to communicate. She caught on. Her hands were under the water. She said, this is water. This is water. Finally done the thing she's doing in my hands. This is water. She found a way to communicate with that girl, all right? And it turned out there was an intelligence inside of her beyond anything that anyone could have ever imagined, all locked up. Do you know how many people you run into day by day have that kind of intelligence in them? And it's all locked up with drugs and liquor and abuse and misery and poor character and all these things that go on in them. And you have the ability, if you have the patience, to deal with that person and to see that unlocked and God begin to work with that. He says this, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou can answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. That's interesting. What's Job doing right now? He's sitting in his own putrescence. He's been scraping pus off of his body. All right? He is as gross as any person can be. And so the idea is, would you tell a guy like, stand up? Elihu did. And you know what? When God stepped in a couple chapters later, he said the same thing. Stand up. All right? And there's times people have a hard time with a preacher because it sounds like he just said hard things to me. And there are times I've had to say hard things to people. And God forbid I do that as a fool. God forbid I do that as some judgmental jerk. God forbid. Hope you have the sense to hurt with them when you say those things. And sometimes the best things that are ever said is where somebody tells you something that hurts, but you needed to hear it. I was thinking of the time, and I've told this story over and over again, going into a bank and talking, everybody's looking away from me, everything else, I had some work to do, I come out, talk to a couple of people, and my friend said, you got a booger on the side of your face. Why did he tell me? Because he loved me. All right? I didn't want to hear I had a booger on the side of my face. But you know what? All those other people didn't love me, they just looked away. All right? You know, your friends will tell you what's wrong with you. And a preacher will tell you what's wrong with you. He'll also tell you what God can do. You know, of all the joys I have, I often talk about this thing, the rewards in heaven. And again, if I told my story, you'd wonder, has that man got a single reward in heaven? Just watch Amy Skolton with her grandchildren sometime. Tell me you need a reward in heaven. It's one of the happiest things in my life, Miss Amy, is watching you with grandchildren. And I just think back in those early days and her hair all these different colors and just as sad and broken as anything could be in life. And to see that and see that grace of God working that in there and working that and giving her that wonderfulness of life. And you know, that love surrounding her and things. And just one of the beauties to preaching the Word of God is you can see that multiplied over and over and over and over. And it's just wonderful.
Yes.
There's nothing like it. He says in verse 5, if thou can answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. If you're going to be a preacher, number one, you need to understand you are in God's stead. God's not standing in this pulpit. When Pastor Hain talked about the order of the services a little while ago, God wasn't in the pulpit, but he was in God's stead. What a responsibility. How'd you like to be called before God over how you handled that? Okay? I don't think anybody would like that necessarily, be called before God how you handled that. Verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. And again, I don't have physical power over people. Well, my wife, if we arm wrestle, I can beat her 1 out of 3 times, all right? But verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. And the thing is, when you read the beginning of the book of Job, it says that. Point to me what I'm doing wrong. But we all know the problem with Job was pride. We already know that. How many of you have ever seen one of those pictures? You see them on Facebook and that. They'll show a picture of a tree and some leaves and say, can you see the snake in that? Mm-hmm. And you look, and finally they'll draw with a red thing and you'll say, oh, yeah. There's the two little eyes, and it's perfectly hidden in those leaves against the base. I saw an owl the other day against on a tree limb, and it's against a tree. And you had to look a long time to see that owl. When you're looking in the mirror, pride's hiding just like that.
That's right.
Hiding just like that. Let me tell you something else. If you grew up in a house where everybody was real judgmental, pick apart your words, jump on you for little things, they pumped you so full of pride. Just so full of pride. People like that, just so full of pride. We're so on edge all the time, okay? That's going to happen. If you live in a house where you're constantly pointing out what's wrong with every other house, you live in a house where it's a big thing. Go home and talk about how Kyle dressed, how stupid it was, and how Tiffany did this, and I would not do it this way. And if I was Victor's mother, here's how I'd handle it. And, you know, if you're in one of those houses, you're so full of pride you can't even see straight.
Right.
You just are. In boxing, they have a term called the glass jaw. All right, it's a guy that's tough, but one hit there, and he's out. Called a glass jaw, all right? And it's always amazing to me, some of the most critical people in the world, harsh, have that glass jaw. You'd be amazed what it takes just for them to fall into tears and bitterness.
Right. That's right.
It's unnatural. It's a prideful reaction, okay? And they can't see that pride. It's like that snake hiding in those leaves, and you can't see it, okay? Until somebody circles on there. And God hates it. Hates it. He says this, verse 10, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. I've been there before. I remember Spink Williamson saying, he said, I remember times that I thought God hated me. And when you're young in the Lord, you'll go through those times. You just cannot believe the things you go through. And you just can't believe that one thing after another is going wrong. You're like Job, you know, where the servants keep running out of the field, so this wrong, that wrong, and everything else, okay? I always think of that thing with Jacob. They come home and tell him they kept Simeon. Now they said, we got to bring Benjamin. And he said, all these things are against me. No, Jacob. God's about to stretch out his love to you, and God's about to do miracles in your life. God's about to do something that people for eons will talk about, the grace of God in your life. These things are against me. No, no, they're not. Winston Churchill one time was told, well, maybe this is a blessing in disguise. And he said, well, if it is, it's a very good disguise. Verse 11, he putteth my feet in stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. In other words, when Job finally got run in his mouth, he was fine till he opened his mouth. Okay? But when he got run in his mouth, and the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. You realize if you rode with John Wesley, who would spend 8 hours a day on horseback, even at 80, you know, if I had to do it 5 minutes at 70, I think it'd kill me, all right? But If you rode with him, and just imagine what it would be like, you know, your car journey or something like that, he would not talk to any one person for more than 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. That was his rule. Because he found in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Every time he ever talked with people longer, he'd always reproach himself for sin that got in the conversation. Mm-hmm. Prideful things, sinful things, whatever else. And he would just be quiet. He just rode with a man, and that's what he would do. Okay, he had these rules about himself and enforced those rules on himself to see to him they worked. But he says this, verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? And he says in verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee, God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, and how many times that Old Testament you see where God talked to people in dreams, okay? In a dream, in visions of the night, we saw that happen. When deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. Now, does he talk to people that way anymore, according to Hebrews chapter 1? God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. What makes me a Bible-believing preacher and Baptist is that I believe this King James Bible are the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what I believe. God speaks to me here. But he has always spoken to men. Before this Bible was complete, he spoke to them in dreams and visions. Okay? You know, I get dreams, but believe me, they're pretty weird. You know, I hope nobody ever thinks of the speakings of God, or I got a pretty weird God, all right? All right. Then it says this. Verse 16, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. What God's trying to do now in the preaching is to take each and every one of us and withdraw you from your purpose.
Amen. Right.
What are you purpose to do?
Amen.
What is it that you're determined that you're going to do? What is it, that goal that you've set? What is that carrot before the mule that you have set for yourself and you're going to strive for that against all else, okay? What is that? And God's determined to break you of your purpose. God's determined to do that, okay? And to hide pride from man. What keeps men from seeing God? I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a Christian, been saved for years, and you're in a dry and a dark time right now. I don't care if you're a lost person. What keeps you from seeing God? Pride. 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 God cannot be seen through pride. Hide pride from men. And again, I always think of getting on bus number 19 in Machias. And Elmer Francisco being our bus driver. But he'd pick us up. He was the pastor of this church for years. But he'd pick us up. And I'd get on there. And the Askwith family, we're just a dirt poor family. Whatever the cool thing was that was being advertised on TV. That if you got this box of cereal, you can reach in there and you can blow up this toy. And you can cut off the back of this. And you can get this or you can get that. We never had that stuff in the Askwith household. You know, you'd see all the other guys having, they're trading things back and forth and having it. We'd always look at it or whatever. And then finally, summer would come and an aunt would say, look what I found in the thrift store. It'd be the cool thing. Oh, I've got one I'd run on the bus the next year. And nobody likes that anymore. You're the jerk. You still got one of those. Look what we have now, you know. And that was just our life or whatever else. And I used to look at the star quarterback and think to myself, boy, he must be so full of pride. Look at him. The girls like him. You see that girl that's the A student, star cheerleader or whatever, great in the choral society. Boy, she must be full of pride. And you know, when I got to know those people, I found out they're some of the least prideful people you'll ever meet. Mm. They're really not. Because they know what it takes to accomplish things.
Yeah.
The hard work and that kind of thing, and they know what it takes. You know who's full of pride? The skinny little Asquith kid that never had anything.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Who sat around there and looked at everybody on the bus and judged them and thought, well, look at this guy, he's nothing and everything else. And the more wounded you are, the more you sit around and you judge every single person in the congregation and you look at them and if you find people in there, and just in your own mind, just name some of the people who are wounded. If you go to them, they can give you a rundown on every single person in this congregation.
Right.
They can give you that rundown. And it's pride. God hates it. It's straight out of hell.
Amen.
And God's determined to break that pride.
Amen.
Then it says this, verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. That's God. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that cannot be seen stick out. You know, when the Haynes got here 10 years ago, Miss Haynes would get on that piano, and it was like, there were three times as many keys as when other people played it. And it would just go on and on and on. It was like music just flowed out of her soul and just and his blade, and it was just a wonderment to hear it. But we watched as her body broke. We watched as all that strength left her. And finally she laid there and her bones, her skin just stretching over those bones. Okay? That's the end of man. That's where people come to, and that's what he's talking about here, okay? That strength isn't there anymore. It's gone, okay? Verse 20, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, cannot be seen, and his bones who are not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. But watch this, verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. God wants to go to each person and show you what's wrong with you, what's right with you. There's nobody here that doesn't have some talent that's wonderful.
Yeah, right.
Nobody here like that. There's nobody here that doesn't have some virtue that other would do other people good to have.
Yes.
The problem is then we make that the most important virtue in the world. That's the one I have, all right? You know? Why can't they all have this virtue, all right? We do that. Somehow or other, that one you have turns out to be the key to all righteousness and goodness, okay? Would God everybody had it. But God wants a messenger to go to a man and speak to that person here. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. What ransom do we preach here? The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The person of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's, and he shall return to the days of his youth. Would God that people believe the King James Bible. It's telling you how men lived that long in the book of Genesis. It's telling you how. It's showing you how men lived that long. They got coming. Again, reason with me. Abraham and Sarah, is there any more successful marriage anywhere? They were married at least 100 years. I don't know any more successful marriage than that one. Okay? And yet the day came when she's 90 years old. Okay? Now, Miss Shirley, for example, 88. And God's been gracious to her. She still has a prettiness to her face. All right? That's a wonderful thing. All right, it's a pleasure to her husband. It's a grace that he's given there that she still has that and such. But she doesn't have the problem that girls have when they're 19 or 20 years old where guys are going, uh-huh, all right, and wondering, you know, wow, maybe she'll come with me or whatever else. Why? Because, you know, my wife is 66 now, and, you know, we just don't have that problem with guys leering at her. She walks up and down the street and that kind of thing. And yet with Sarah, the very next chapter after God said that she'd be with child, men wanted her. They coveted her. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham's body was dead. Now, is it talking about his heart there? Is it talking about his faith? No, I think we know. It's talking about childbirth, all right, having babies. His body being dead, okay? And yet, 25 years later, he's having children with a Midianite woman. Mm-hmm. What happened? God refreshed their flesh. Mm-hmm. God made their flesh over. God made her someone that when the king of Gerar said, "Ooh, bring that baby into my tent," all right? He wanted her. And God made him over. It's the last people in the Bible God does that to. What does he do in the New Testament? He does that on the inside.
Amen.
He makes you completely over on the inside and then promises you, by the way, when you get up here, I got a new body for you.
Amen.
Okay? That's what he promises. Verse 26, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. What man's done right, God will give it to him. Other than that, God will give him his righteousness. He looketh upon men. Here's the first preaching ever done in the Bible, and it's never changed. He looketh upon men, if any say, I have sinned. Well, let me tell you something. Pharaoh said he sinned. Saul said he sinned, and it never did them one bit of good. Because, and perverted that which was right. In other words, God gave you something right, and you look at it and realize, I screwed the whole thing up. What God gave me, I destroyed. I did it. Wasn't my mother did it. Wasn't my father did it. Wasn't the people around me that did it. Wasn't grandma that did it. Wasn't the mean cops that did it. I destroyed that which was right. I did it myself. And there's nothing like when God gives that personal revelation to a person and they can see it. I screwed it up myself. Okay? All right? I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. I've known people screw their lives up and think somehow it profited them. Well, at least I got to party for 10 years, and well, at least I got to do this, or at least I got to do that. Well, I finally told her what I thought about her. You know, all that kind of thing. No, it's no profit. It's that thing of being there where we heard last week, Ronnie and John and I, we all heard a man talk about it. He said the problem with the prodigal son is he came to a point where he envied pigs. He looked at pigs and envied them. That's what sin does in your life. It brings you to a point where you look at pigs and wish that you had their life. And you know what he said then? He said, we do it on TV all the time. You look at the rock and roll people and the Hollywood people and all that kind of thing and wish you had their life. And they're pigs.
Right.
They live like pigs. Mm-hmm. Right. Little like dogs go from one to another and with no love or anything else in affection. And it's an awful life.
Amen.
It says this, verse 28, he will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man. This isn't a rare thing that God does. This isn't some spectacular, rare thing that hardly anybody's ever going to see. He said he oft times does this with men. And you know, Job's friends all sat around trying to throw stones and figure out why he's so evil and everything else, and they finally had to be rebuked. None of you touched him. None of you understood. And then just to put the great grace upon it, you know what God told him? He said, now go to Job, he'll pray for you. Well, we're only talking one-on-one, God. Why don't I just pray? No, you go to Job, he'll pray for you. Okay? I don't always know why God does what he does. But I know there's people turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I've had it happen to me. Okay? And it wasn't because of some horrible, perverted, twisted sin in my life. It was to hide pride from me. Say, well, is it all gone now? Would God it were. Say, well, where's your pride hiding now? If I knew, I'd get rid of it.
Amen.
Okay? If I knew, I'd get rid of it.
Amen.
So, Ronnie, the other day, you know, when I read behind John Wesley, and I marvel over him, but I can also see the destruction of his ministry in his writings. There's things he writes, and you realize these things will grow to fruition, and they'll eventually destroy the Democrats, or the Methodists. Well, that for a Freudian slip. But one of the things, again, I look at men that I have loved dearly. And I think of Sammy Allen living into his 80s, preached with the power of God beyond anything you can imagine, even to his last day. I seen him where he's in Maryland, not far from where they're going to hospitalize him. And he can't stand anymore, so they're bringing the mic to him, and he's just preaching to that mic, sitting where he is. There was more power of God in that than any 10 other preachers. But I also know that the second he was gone, the church was disintegrated. With good men. I'm not talking about bad men. Good men. And you know what the problem is? All of them told him what he wanted to hear while he was alive. And they didn't mean to be hypocritical. They just knew what he liked. And by that time, he was too old to really catch the undercurrents and what's going on there. Okay? You say, well, John Ashford, you won't let that happen to you. Sure I won't. Sure I won't. Do you have the energy you used to at 70? Do you have it now at 80? No. Okay? And again, we have good people here. But I want Don Green. Don Green actually, towards his last days, used to get up and say, can't you people wait till I'm dead to bring this in? Can't you wait till I'm dead? He was just so old and they'd bring him in once in a while. He'd look around. Can't you just wait till I'm dead? Okay? Do you think I'll be an exception if I hold on to this pulpit 5 or 6 more years? Okay? I already slip on things. There's already major things that go on. I don't find out about it until later. Okay? They go on, and I thank God for some of the people that handle it. Okay? But that's how things work. And it makes sense. And I didn't mean to morph into this, but we've morphed into it.
Okay?
It makes sense to bring in someone. And I see him as an interim. You really want to know. He's 53 years old. He's already been diagnosed with sugar. Now they say he's over it now. He actually is doing diet where they don't call him diabetic anymore. From diet, all right? But at the same time, he's not going to live to be 80. Be a miracle. More than likely, somewhere, when he gets in his late 60s and 70s, he's going to realize, and oh my goodness, how about turning somebody over to the saint for the destruction of the flesh, pick one of these young men to be a pastor. But that's really what both his and my hope is, okay? That somewhere, some young man raised up from within this church, and it might be someone not even saved yet. What if it's someone who's Trevor?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something?
Amen.
All right? And you were a marvelous thing. You say, well, that couldn't be.
Yeah,
I can.
Yeah, I can.
You pray for Joe. She labors and stuff. You can't even begin to imagine what she labors through, okay? Say, well, if I was her, I'd do it better. Well, maybe so. Maybe if she was you, she'd live your life better.
Yeah.
All right? All right? But again, that's what goes on. But God calls men to preach, to stand in his stead. God calls men to be pastors. And we saw that when he does, that man now has an ability to destroy people that he never had before. If you think about all the people who tried to hurt your church over the year, once that name was put on, the two greatest blows ever hit. Okay? And again, and yet, there was a man who was a pastor there who great things happened with. All right? We hope that will continue here. But don't be surprised at the stuff that goes on. But here's what I told Ronnie. I said, Ronnie, I said, the seeds of our destruction are already here. He said, what are they? If I knew, I'd get rid of them. If I knew what they were, they'd be gone. Okay? There's stuff that I live with every day. Don't see. There's probably some of you have clues to what it is. Some of your clues are wrong, some are right. Okay? But we need someone to come in with fresh eyes, look at this. But it's got to be someone that understands what God's doing here. Pastor Hayne nailed that the other day. It's got to be somebody who understands what God's doing here, understands it, and knows what God's doing. Because let's face it, Tim McVeigh is not the best man to be the pastor of this church. He is currently the number one pastoral candidate for any church in America. They just don't know it. There's not a church he couldn't take that when in 5 to 10 years we'd just be roaring with the power of God. Okay? Not a church anywhere. And that's what we're trying to train these young men to find that walk with God, that love for people to do that. Okay? Pastor Hayne?
Well, now listen to that and pay attention. Important.